Thank you, Pastor Don. Thank you, Kathy. Good evening. We're going to be in the book of Galatians this evening, Galatians chapter 1, the tail end of it, and into chapter 2. God, through Paul, had planted churches in Galatia by preaching the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles and the promise that a believer would receive salvation through faith alone. It did not matter what their station in life was, whether Jew or Gentile, the Messiah had come and brought the gift to whosoever would believe. Paul had the only gospel, and that was given to him by Jesus. That was the message that he brought and that those churches were started on. It was not long, however, before the Judaizers came into those churches preaching a false message that if a Gentile wished to become a Christian, a believer, they first had to convert to Judaism and submit to the Mosaic law and all that it entailed, including circumcision. These false teachers also made the claim that they were from James, the Lord's brother, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. So Paul begins to lay out his case for the gospel of Christ to these churches, and he does so by relating the story about the times that he went up to Jerusalem and what happened there. We start in Galatians 1, verse 18, and follow through to Galatians 2, verse 6. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. The first thing we are going to look at is the gospel and how it had worked in Paul's life to change him. The next thing we are going to look at after that is Paul's defense of the gospel through this narrative that he is telling in the book of Galatians. It is really the litmus test for Paul of what he had been given by God. As we know from the Bible, there is only one gospel, and that is the gospel of Christ. Before we go any further, let's ask for the Lord's help in understanding his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather tonight to examine your word. I pray for your presence here, your power. Help us to understand what we are to know. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to leave this place changed, Father, for your gospel is powerful. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A truly powerful display of God's glory is found in the book of Acts regarding the conversion of Saul, who, as we know, would be referred to afterwards in the Bible as Paul. And we read in Acts 9, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he trembled and astonished said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." God calls upon Ananias at this point to go to Paul and to help him to restore his sight. And even Ananias answers the Lord, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem, has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to their chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Paul had experienced the power of Christ. He had started out trying to destroy the followers of Jesus, and from his conversion on, he dedicated his life on earth to the will of God. God used him to plant churches and to save many. Paul demonstrated and knew, probably better than anyone, that it was nothing that he had done that had saved him, but that it was God who had chosen him before the foundations of the world. Paul, like all of us before we were saved, was at enmity with God, was imprisoning and complacent in the deaths of those who followed God, and it was God and God alone that had saved him. Paul hammers home again and again in the course of Galatians that there is only one gospel and it comes from God and not from man. He begins in 1:15 by laying the groundwork of what he did after his conversion. Let's listen to what he writes. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." That was the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of Paul. No other message, no other God, one gospel. You see, the false teachers were teaching that if you were a Gentile, the way to become a Christian was first to convert to Judaism. In other words, to become a Christian, you had to do something. You had to first become a Jew. To simplify it even more, they were essentially preaching a works-based salvation. If you become a Jew, if you get circumcised, then you can be saved. It is not true. It flew in the very face of the new covenant that Christ had established in his blood. Paul was a Jew, but that was not what had saved him. God had saved him. This is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, that these churches that Paul was writing to were turning away from. Paul knew what the truth was. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. 14 years had passed since Paul's first trip to Jerusalem after his conversion. And he goes up again, bringing with him Barnabas and Titus. And a quick side note here, in our day and age, we talk about going up north and going down south. But what Paul was talking about and what most of the writers in the first century talked about when they talked about going up to Jerusalem was the elevation of Jerusalem was higher than most of the things around it. It was higher than Tarsus and Damascus both, which were north of Jerusalem. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem. Paul takes Barnabas with him. Barnabas, who had vouched in regards to Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem during his first visit to the city, who was well known and respected by the leadership in Jerusalem. Also with Paul was Titus, who was a Gentile, a Greek, a convert, who was a well-loved associate of Paul. In the book of Titus, Paul addresses him this way: "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." God had saved Titus through Paul. There are other examples of Paul's love for Titus in 2 Corinthians. Suffice to say, Paul cared very deeply for both of these brothers. They were a source of encouragement and support to him, and as we will see, so much more. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul went to Jerusalem by the express direction of God. And he shared with the leaders in Jerusalem the gospel that he had been preaching among the Gentiles for some time at that point. And he also had an example of the results of God's work in Titus. We know that in Acts, God welcomed Gentiles into the church, but the Judaizers were holding fast to the idea that they were the people of God, and therefore they were the only ones who could get saved. In their view, if you were a lowly Gentile and you wanted to be saved, you had to become one of them first. You had to become one of God's chosen people. You had to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. Paul is telling them that I have preached a different gospel for some time now to the Gentiles. Paul knew that what he had received from God was the truth, but the false teachers were insinuating that Paul preached a gospel that was contrary to what the pillars in the church of Jerusalem believed and contrary to God. Paul communicates what he has been preaching to the Gentiles before the leadership of the church. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul is affirming that the idea of a new believer needing to be circumcised was not true. Paul had presented it, and those in Jerusalem had agreed with him. The leadership in Jerusalem accepted Titus as a believer, even though he was not circumcised according to the Mosaic covenant. Paul did not see circumcision as a requirement of salvation. The leaders in Jerusalem and the council agreed with him. The new covenant frees us not only from sin, but from certain tenets of the law, the requirement of circumcision being one of them. We are not enslaved by the law or by sin, but we have been given the freedom to not sin. We have the freedom to please God. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The false brethren were those who claimed to follow Christ, but did not truly believe in him or his gospel. They put their faith in works and not in Christ. They came in claiming to be brothers so that they could see for themselves firsthand the liberty that those who were in Christ have from the law. But rather than believing what they had seen, they were looking for a way to enslave the believers rather than to join them in that freedom from sin, that freedom from the law. The false brethren drew close to the church so that they could attempt to change the gospel of Christ and draw people away. Paul warns them about this in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is saying they claim they went to Jerusalem and that James agrees with them. But I tell you, I have been to Jerusalem and have compared the gospel I have preached to you with what those in the church have as a gospel, and it is the same. If it were not, and if the false teachers were correct, then surely they would not have accepted Titus as a brother. But they did. What we believe in is vitally important to who we are as Christians. Our heart needs to be set upon the one true God because there is no other. If we start picking and choosing what we believe, rather than the entirety of the gospel, the entirety of the Word of God, then God ceases to be real to us, and we are not following him. By putting it out there as a works-based salvation, if you do not do this, then you are not saved. They had not put their full trust in Christ. That is why Paul wrote the epistle to the churches in Galatia, to warn them about a very serious pitfall that they were heading for. Those false believers were leading people away, but to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The false brethren were preaching a message that was not the true gospel. It was not the gospel that Paul had been given by Christ. But Paul and the leadership in Jerusalem were not taken in. They remained steadfast on the truth of God and his gospel. But from those who seemed to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. I want to read just a little beyond that to what Paul has to say. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The church in Jerusalem agreed with Paul. They agreed with the message that he had started by the grace of God all of those churches in Galatia on. You see, in the first century and even before, it mattered if you were a Jew or a Gentile. But what was affirmed in Jerusalem, and Paul relates in his inspired writings and in his preaching, is that the new covenant is for those whom God chose before the foundations of the world, and it does not matter if they were a Jew or a Gentile. The good news that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only message. Paul had seen it in his own life. Paul had experienced it. Paul had lived it. And Paul had seen it in his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The false teachers were very persuasive in leading people away from God and away from the gospel of Christ. That is a very real and a very scary thing. If we have not put our full trust in Christ alone to save us, then we are not saved. No matter what we do, we will never be good enough to save ourselves. And the thought that keeps occurring to me over and over and over again is the idea that there are going to be a lot of good people who end up in hell, because rather than recognizing who God is and the fact that God is the only one that can save, they decide to do it on their own and go their own way. After all, I'm a good person, and God will be lucky to have me. If we have not committed fully to Christ, then no, He will not. There is only one God and one gospel, and they have not changed because they do not change, and we need to make sure that we are following Him, that we have fully committed ourselves to Him. There were false teachers in Paul's day, and there are false teachers in our day. False brethren and false churches that are trying their hardest to lead us away from God, to change and manipulate His word. God still works through His gospel. We need to first and foremost make sure that we have the gospel that Paul had, that we are following the gospel that came from Christ. Our salvation comes from God, and it is powerful, and it changes who we are in Christ. There are many out there who claim that they are Christians, who claim that they are saved, but they do not follow God. They do not follow the gospel. If we are not saved by faith alone in Christ alone, then we are not Christians because we are not following the gospel. We are not following God, and we are not saved. If you are here tonight and you have not put your full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you will come and talk to us. You must recognize that you are a sinner, that Christ is the only one and the only way to salvation. Believe that Christ came to earth and took on a human body and a human nature, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross willingly as a sacrifice for our sins. That sacrifice was sufficient, and He was raised 3 days later with eternal life with God and liberty from sin for all who believe. I would like to close tonight with some of Paul's writings in Colossians. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your servant Paul and all that he went through for you. I pray, Father, that we are following you indeed, and that we follow you fervently as Paul did. Help us to recognize those areas in our life, those areas of sin that still trouble us. Help us to deal with those. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to help those around us who are not following you to see the work of you in our lives. Help us to reach out. We thank you for the tremendous gift of salvation and the cost that we do not fully understand. We thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.